Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible. Have you ever thought about how strange that sounds? The image of the invisible? Can you see invisible things? By definition, no. By definition, no, but you can know about invisible things. I was giving some thought to invisible things that you can know about, like heat. You can feel heat. Like gravity. You can feel and see gravity working. You're sitting in those chairs right now because of gravity. Magnetism. Magnetism we see all around us through the electromagnetic power that runs the light, and we watch television and listen to radio through electromagnetic waves. And the earth has a magnetic field that keeps harmful radiation from the sun from hitting us. Lots of ways of knowing magnetism. Radiation itself. A rock of uranium that sets out radiation. If you hold on to it over a period of time, it's warm. You can feel the warmth of that radiation, and over time, it'll destroy, harm, hurt the cells of your body if you hold on to it for too long. Each of these things is invisible. Heat, gravity, radiation, magnetism. Each of these things are invisible, and yet we can feel them, we can experience them, we can know that they're real. You can also see their effects on other things. For instance, and you're standing out on the road in a real hot Texas summer day, which we haven't had too many of lately. It's been steamy, but not too hot. You stand out on the street and you look down that street, and you can see the waves of heat coming off. Actually, you're seeing convection currents in the air. But you can see them rising off of the street. And astronomers, when they look out in space at a star, they know that light from a star behind that star is being bent by the star in between it and you. So light can be bent by gravity. And light can be changed and shifted when it goes through water, let us say. So in a sense, you can't see light, but light brings things to your vision. So light is almost another thing that's invisible. Magnetism. You ever take a magnet, and you did this in school, and put a piece of paper down, and then get some shavings of metal and put it on the paper, and then run that magnet over it, and then the shavings line up along the lines of magnetic force. You can see what the magnetic force does to the shavings of the metal. In other words, these invisible things have visible effects, have physical effects, impact us in ways that we can experience and see and know. Scripture today tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Through Jesus, we can know, we can experience, we can have an understanding of the invisible God. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? The word image here in Greek is the word icon. Now, through the history of the church, icons have been images. Here's an icon here. This is an icon of Mary and Jesus done in the Eastern Orthodox style. You notice it's not like a photograph. Jesus is depicted here almost as a little person. It is a theological painting, a painting of faith, describing not just Mary and Jesus as a child, but Jesus in his power and grace and mercy, and Mary in her love and compassion and self-giving, and that she was really, in a sense, the first evangelist, bringing Jesus into the world by her faith and willingness to allow the Holy Spirit's word to become true in her life. This is an icon. It's an image. It's an image of something that's invisible. Jesus lived in this earth. Mary lived in this earth. But the reality that is communicated in this icon, that Jesus is the Son of God, and Mary gave herself so that God could come into this world, is a statement of faith, an invisible statement that can be depicted in art. We have other forms of icons that are more common today. If you've used either a Windows operating system or a Macintosh operating system, you know about icons. Those are those things on the screen that you click on. They represent files and they represent programs, applications. They represent control panels and other features of your computer. If you want to put a collection of papers that you've written, you save them and they appear on your screen as these little squares. And then you take them and you drag them and you drop them into another square that's depicted as a folder, and they're collected in there. Those are icons, and each one represents something: a file, a program, a control panel, an image, a sound file. Each one of those icons represents something else, communicates to us the reality of something else, which physically isn't there. It's a bunch of electrons, ones and zeros in your computer, but it is visually represented. That's a modern understanding of an icon. A visual image, something that you can see and manipulate on your screen that represents something else. Jesus is the icon, the representation of the invisible God. Through Him, through Jesus, we have access to God, just as through the icons on our computer screen we have access to the files they represent. So also through Jesus, the icon of the invisible God, we have access to God. Interesting. In other words, you could say, if you have a need or a problem or a concern, just double click on Jesus. Also, from Jesus, we have God's grace flowing to us. Almost like when you double-click on a file location and it boots up the player on your computer and you watch a video or listen to a file. Through clicking on it, through accessing it, you have received something. So also, from Jesus and through Jesus, we receive the grace and the love of God. In that way, and in many other ways, Jesus is like an icon on a computer screen, or the religious artwork icons through which people of faith see Jesus and understand the relationship that Mary and Jesus had. Jesus is the icon, the visual, physical manifestation and representation of the invisible God. Still a powerful thought that Jesus is the image, the icon of the invisible God. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, is clear in talking about Jesus. He's clear in talking about Him in ways that go beyond the ordinary and the mundane. He's clear in that this Jesus is beyond our absolute understanding, and yet this Jesus communicates to us the real presence, the abiding love, the powerful life-transforming reality of God. It says in Colossians that He is the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of the end. He's the firstborn of the beginning. He's the firstborn of the now. Through Jesus, it says, all creation came into being. Wow. And He is the firstborn of eternal life, of the dead. So He brings the universe into existence, and He carries us on into eternity. And He's the head of the church, which means He is with us here today, right now, as sort of the firstborn of today. So He's the firstborn. So He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of creation, the head of the church, and the firstborn of eternity. And finally, He is the fullness of God. in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I mean, by now my brain is already hurting. I need to pull out an auxiliary brain and stick it in, because I cannot understand all that I've just heard, Paul. The idea that Jesus is the image of the invisible God's hard enough. The idea that Jesus was the agency through whom God created the universe is hard enough. The idea that Jesus is here right now with us is hard enough. The idea that Jesus is our eternal life is hard enough. But now he has to say, in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus just wasn't just some person, some guy whom God chose to communicate God's will. No, Jesus is the repository, the place where the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is not just human. Jesus is divine. Jesus is not just the Son of Mary. Jesus is the Son of God. Powerful thoughts, powerful images, ideas that you almost can get them, and then they slip out of your fingers. You almost grasp the idea, and then it's gone, kind of like a wet watermelon seed. What's implied in all of this? What's implied in this description that Paul gives us of Jesus? As the image of the invisible God, as the firstborn of creation, the one who creates it all, the one who is here today in charge and through whom all things exist, and the firstborn of our eternal life, that because he died and was raised, so also we will live eternally. And most importantly, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What is the implication of all of this? Mysterious, some would even say mumbo jumbo. I cannot break myself away from the image of Mary sitting at the fullness of God's feet. I cannot break my mind from the image of Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha, sitting and learning from the icon of the invisible God. Sitting and learning. Mary, a first century Jewish woman, sitting at the feet of the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, the firstborn of eternal life, sitting at his feet, learning. I can't break my mind away from that image. In the ancient world, women were property. Women belonged to men. Women were not to be given positions of importance. Women were not to learn from a rabbi. Oh no. Oh no. You know, Martha was doing the right thing. In the kitchen, cooking. That's what women were supposed to do. Or as my granddad would say, barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen cooking. Doesn't say Martha was any of those, but she was cooking, she was preparing, she was making the house ready, she was doing what a woman in that era, in that time, in that culture was expected to do. Mary was breaking all the rules. Mary was sitting at the feet of her rabbi. Her teacher, a teacher about whom Paul tells us is the image of the invisible God, is the firstborn of all creation, is the fullness of God incarnate in human flesh. She's sitting there learning. And Martha comes and whines and complains. Now, I don't blame Martha. In fact, if I'd been in her sandals, I would have done the same thing. What is she doing sitting over there at the rabbi's feet learning? She should be in here helping me get ready. She has no business sitting there. What is she doing? Jesus, make her get up and come. I got a bottle of Windex here. I got some windows that need to be cleaned. I got some dishes that need to be made ready. We got to get ready for you and all these smelly disciples of yours. I got a lot of work. Make her get up and come help me. Make her come and help me. Jesus' response is powerful. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. The fullness of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus welcomes Mary. Someone who in their culture didn't belong. Someone in their culture should be doing what Martha was doing. Jesus welcomes Mary. Come in. She's chosen the better part. She's learning. She's preparing for the new path, the new way, the new life, the new experience of God, the new relationship for all God's people, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. She is preparing to be one of the people of God. Martha's upset is understandable to me, but Jesus' reply strikes me to my core. We can become quick as a church and as a people of God to judge others. We see it all the time in the church today. Next year at General Conference, we will see it again and again and again. People denying that some people have a right to sit at the feet of the icon of the invisible God. Some people denying that other people have a right to sit at the feet of the fullness of God's presence indwelling in Jesus. Some people denying that other people have a right to receive the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness and eternal life of the one who created all that is and ever shall be. We see the church, and this is nothing new. It's been going on for a very long time. It's been going on since the beginning of the church, when Jewish Christians wanted to keep out Gentile Christians and then accept them as partial members, so long as they would then become Jews, and then they could become full members. And the arguments and fights over what they had to accept and not accept. It's nothing new, my friends. The church has been fraught with the desire to make certain people do what they're supposed to do. We'll only accept you if you'll conform to our expectation of what you should do and be. Well, Jesus, the icon of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn of creation, Jesus, the firstborn of eternal life, Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, the incarnate embodiment of the fullness of God, Jesus accepted Mary at his feet, and she was learning from him. And when Martha whined and complained, Jesus said, "It'll not be taken away from her. She's chosen the better part." May we too choose the better part. May we recognize that all the Marys and all the Marthas are called to sit at the Master's feet. Sit at the feet of the icon of the invisible God. Sit at the feet of the one who created all that is. And learn of the grace and love of God. We can try to divide the church off into Marys and Marthas, or we can come to realize that all the Marys and Marthas are called to be together, learning at the feet of the one who represents, communicates, and conveys God's grace and peace to us. Give thanks and praise to God that be we a Mary or be we a Martha, God calls us to learn from the icon of the invisible God.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2007 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.